That's it. Let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. And we're going to go through seven chapters this morning. Chapter 13 all the way through the end of chapter 19. And not every verse, so that's a good thing. But this middle part of Joshua, as you read it, maybe you've been reading ahead and keeping track with us when in your reading, you kind of get to chapter 13 and it seems like it just kind of bogs down and it just becomes monotonous. And as we were talking about last week, this is really where most of us live every day, is just in the regular place of life. And it's great that the Bible speaks to this regular place of life, because if all we read in the Bible were these, look at another mountaintop experience, another mountaintop experience, another mountaintop experience, and we look at our own life and we go, wow, I don't have any mountaintop experience. I feel like I'm in the valley most of the time. And yet we get into the bulk of the book, and the bulk of the book is in the valley and in the trials and in the seasons where failure is evident along with victories. And what we see is that there's just this place of faith for the believer. The believer's life is a life of faith. We trust what God speaks in his word. We trust that what he has told us is true. And sometimes we don't always see the hand of God in our lives. We don't always see him doing miracles. We love it when he does miracles. We sang this morning about God's miracles, but we also sang about his faithfulness. And every time we go through trials and situations, we see that God is faithful. And praise God, he holds on to us, because we're not always faithful from our side. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to look at three pictures. When I lay out and pray about what to teach, I just read through and go through, and I pull things out that speak to me, and I think that God would be speaking to us as a church. And you know, hopefully this morning you're not like, oh my gosh, here's Bill again exhorting us to step out in faith, exhorting us to move, exhorting us to do something, you know. But I am. I'm going to do that again today. Because that's what God's speaking to me. As I look at this and as I study the Bible, I don't go, well, what does that church need to hear? And let me fashion a passage for that church to hear. No, it's always, what are you speaking to me first? And as I go through this, I see my life, and I see, wow, I wish I was more victorious in that area of my life. I wish I was more powerful in that area of my life. I wish I had more faith applied to that in my life so that I could see victory. And that's always the perspective that we come from as a teacher. You have to teach yourself first. And so hopefully every time we get up to teach, you know, man, they've already been through this. Whoever's teaching has already been through this week. This is what they're experiencing. This is what God has been working on me. And of course, along when God starts to work on you, who comes along to try to work on you as well? Your own heart, fueled by the enemy. And the enemy wants to tell you that you're weak, and he wants to tell you that you're disqualified. He wants to tell you that you're unqualified. He wants to tell you that you overqualified, whatever. He wants to come and distort the picture of God's call and what the Lord is wanting us to accomplish. And that's where the nation is right now. They've come in and they've been victorious. They've done all of these things. There's been a wonderful experience of God's movement. And you would think at this point, they'd be like, let's go all the way. Let's take it all. Let's have full victory. But they begin to falter in their possessing of the land. And so let's look here in Joshua chapter 13. Verse 1 to 19, verse 51. The title of today's message is Take, Subdue, Possess, and Dwell. And I want to look at three pictures here of the situation and what Israel is working with. And then we want to look at four quick examples of some of the reasons that they give for why they're failing, why they're not possessing, and what they need to do. And there's a picture at the very end of encouragement. Now, when we go through these passages, the picture I want to get this morning is the picture of us as a church. So there's pictures that are individual. Well, sometimes we read the Bible and we see that, and all of these things apply to ourselves individually. We look at this and say, I want to be victorious. I want to be powerful. We're gonna look at the individual picture next week. But I want to look at the corporate picture. I want to look at the picture of us as a body of Christ and what God would be calling us. And in the example that we have here in Israel, that there's 12 tribes that are called to go do something together as one unit. Each of these 12 units, part of the entire nation, are to go and take care of some portion of the promised land that they've been assigned. And I want us to look at this way for us this morning, that Westside Community Church has been given an allotment of land with an assignment that we're to go and do certain things for the Lord. And, you know, the orphanage is one of those things that we believe God is doing. We're working with Birthline down here on 3rd Avenue, the Day of Hope, which they're still out here praying. Our Catholic friends are out here praying 24 hours a day for the last, this next Sunday is going to be the 40th day. And we're actually going to have a celebration here. They want to use our building to come over. Silent Voice is going to use our building at 3:30 to 5:30 next Sunday. And they're going to have a celebration here as they wrap up the 40 days of praying. That's an important thing to us. And Birthline's an important thing to us because we're saving babies. The other thing that one of the other main ministries we're involved in is the homeless ministry. Friday we had about 50 homeless here on the property. We had the city here, the county here, a whole bunch of people here. Ministering to the needs of the homeless, which we're not just handing out, but they're trying to lift them up and change their situation, and God's been using them, and the police and everybody was here. So it's neat because we've become kind of a center place for that. The officer Pace, who I'm going to have come and share some Sunday morning because he's a radical brother in Christ, he was telling one of the other pastors, he goes, you know what, Westside is the only church that stepped up to work with the HOT team in Chula Vista. It's the only church that, out of everybody interested, they're the only ones that are actually doing it. And so it's like, wow, praise God. I'm glad that testimony's there because it's such a need. And God has been pouring out his grace. Rosie and Mark, they go to our church, and then we also have a homeless ministry outreach through Project 1-1 who brings the food. Regina and James and their ministry, as they bring food here every other week that we get to partake in too as well. But every Tuesday night, they're feeding homeless brothers and sisters over in Imperial Beach, and that's a part of our ministry that we're supporting as well. And Rosie just got the old Wonder Bread building. You guys that grew up in Chula Vista, you know that. Everybody knew it when we say, the old Wonder Bread building. Oh yeah, I know where that's at, you know. And C Street. And so she got that whole building. They have a whole four bays now. She's going to be the central distribution for the San Diego Food Bank. She also has a clothing area and a teaching area, and the police are living out of there every week. So we're going to be helping them. We were over there yesterday. Eastlake Church was doing their giant weekend service this weekend, and they were over there painting her building and doing all that. We were over helping as well, putting the new plants in and taking care of the planter. So it's just radical. About 200 people were there yesterday serving them. But this is all happening in our church. These are things that we, you know, aren't directly all of them as a quote-unquote church ministry, but we're coming alongside these ministries and trying to help them. And this is part of that push into possessing and taking and dwelling. I want to look at the first point that we see out of this passage this morning here. The first point is this: there's a substantial push. Look at verse 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. Now, Israel had achieved a significant measure of dominance in the main part of Canaan. We've seen the battles. We looked at them. If you haven't had a chance to listen to those studies, you can go back online and listen to them. Chapter 12, we saw last week, that rehearses where the kings were conquered by Moses on the east side, and the kings were conquered by Joshua on the west side. And look at the second part of verse 1. It says, here's what God says to him: you're old and advanced in years. Now, don't you love it when God comes and tells you something you already know? Joshua's old in years, and God comes and says, hey, you're old and advanced in years, you know? And notice what he says: there remains very much land yet to be possessed. So here comes the Lord, and he begins to speak to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, you're getting old, and you're advanced, and yet there's very much land yet to be possessed. I want to look at four Hebrew words this morning. I don't usually go into looking at words, but these words spoke to me. They jumped out at me, and I wanted to just kind of walk them through, because if you're reading in English, You remember back in chapter 12, verse 23, it says, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the end of chapter 12 there was, and the land rested from war. And so you look at the first 12 chapters and you go, wow, the battles are over. The victory's been won, and now they're at rest. But yet we open chapter 13, and God comes along and he says, hey, there's still a lot of land to be possessed. And I want to look at these four words because they're prominent in this section, and here's the four words. And it's the words taking, subduing, possessing, and dwelling in the English. In the Hebrew, it's lakash, which means to conquer. We see this in 12:23 that I just quoted, was that he took the land. In other words, he conquered the land. And we talked about this last week where the power structure was broken. The kings could no longer make an alliance and come again in power. The power's been broken of the whole nation. They went into the middle of the nation and broke basically the back of the power structure. The second word there, kibosh. They put the kibosh on them, right? They subject or subdued them or forced them into bondage. We see this word used in chapter 18, verse 1, and the land was subdued in the English. So he conquered it and subdued the enemies or forced them down or made them subject. And the third word there is yarash or yarash, where it means to possess or dispossess and drive out. And this is the word that God is using here. There remains much yet of the land yet to be possessed. There's much of the land that still needs to be, the people need to be driven out. We need to dispossess them, and you need to possess what I've promised you. And the final word there that we'll look at is the word yeshab, which means to dwell or remain or abide. We see that in chapter 19, verse 47, where the tribe of Dan took possession of it and dwelt in it. We look at these words and we see that as we're reading in English, it could be confusing to look at those two pictures and go, wait a minute, I thought they took it. Now they haven't taken it. They were victorious. Now they're not victorious. But when you look at it from the sense of here's what Joshua accomplished, and now God comes to him and says, hey, you're old and advanced in years. You've come to the end of your ministry. In other words, you're not going to go out and come back in anymore with the land, with the people. But now the people, the tribes, groups of people now have to go and possess what's already been given to them that's part of their inheritance. And that's the picture we want to look at here is Jesus, our Yeshua, broke the power of the enemy, and now he calls us to say, hey, there's still much to be possessed that I've promised you could have. And that stirs me to faith, to realize God has this open door for us in this community. And we can see God do great things through our tribe, our church, our people. Now look at the point number two that we pull from this passage. There's sufficient promises. Look at verse 6 of chapter 13. Here's what God goes on to say. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Mizrepah and the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now notice, He gives his promise, and here's the promise, all the inhabitants of the land, I will emphatically drive out. Yerush is the word that he uses there. It's the word to drive out or dispossess in order that you may yerush, which is possess what is yours. Now notice, he comes and he comes at this moment when he's encouraging them, and when do we see him coming the first time in Joshua? It's in chapter 1, in the very first verse, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get up and start leading the people forward. God's word came at the end of one generation, at the death of one generation, and now near the death of the next generation. And yet, even with Joshua about to pass off the scene and go into retirement, God still goes, hey, I'm still going to go before you. And I'm going to be the one to drive out and dispossess your possession for you. And so we see a sufficient promise for God, as God promises, even though Joshua is not going to be with you, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to go before you. So he doesn't leave these tribes in their own stamina. And I think that's important for us to realize this morning. God is not telling us, buck it up, man. Draw some strength. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Whatever metaphors we use. Come on, get stronger. What's wrong with you? No, he comes and he goes, I'm going to drive them out before you. I'm going to do the work for you. And so what do we need to see happen for God to do that work? And so here, essentially God at this point, talking to Joshua, just basically says, you're not going to be doing the driving anymore. I'm going to start driving and driving out and dispossessing the inhabitants of the land. Now here's your only job left, Joshua, in verse 6. Only divide by lot to Israel an inheritance as I've commanded you. Before you die, get this thing divided up. Get this thing divided up so that every tribe, every group has their allotted inheritance and they're able to understand what I've blessed them with and what I've given to them. Let's look at number three. Here's the third situation. There's a bunch of stubborn people in the land. Notice on the east side, when you look at the map there, in chapters 13, verses 8 through 13, there's a list of the general boundaries of the 2.5 tribes. And you can notice there, everything on the east side of the Jordan River is the 2.5 tribes that are there. And that's the portion that we see written here in verses 8 through 13. And notice how this section ends here in verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites or the Maacathites, but the Gershurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. So here God speaks and reminds Joshua, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to drive them out. He goes and he recounts in summary, here's all the areas that the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side or the east side of the Jordan River, here's what they attain to. Here's their inheritance. But here's the first point of failure. It's a sign of incomplete obedience. Now, when you think about this incomplete obedience, it's the same thing that we wrestle through in our lives. I don't know if you've ever sinned in your life since you've been a Christian. I have. And if I'm the only one here, I'll share my experience since maybe none of you are familiar with that. But we weigh those things out, don't we? What's the effect? Do I have time to repent? Can I recover? We saw last week that there's a very real issue we have where we don't always have control over our hearts, right? We saw that where in Romans chapter 1, God's like, I'm going to harden, I'm going to turn, I'm going to give over. We think we're in control of our lives, but we're not. And we've got to realize that God is who God is, no matter how we feel about it. So we've got to relate to this God who has called us to serve him and exalt him. But oftentimes in our lives, we kind of weigh out, can I recover from this sin? Is it okay for me to depart for a little bit? And I'll come back. I'll come back right to this spot. The problem is that you never come back to that spot. You come downstream. You've been pushed backwards while you've been gone. And not only do you lose the ground you've already gained, you lose the ground you would have gained had you stayed faithful to what God's called you to. And that's what these guys are experiencing. They have the promises, they have the relationship, they have the power, but it says here they did not drive them out. They began to compromise what their calling was and what God had designed for them. And so what happened? The enemy dwells in their land to this day. And they have some sort of interaction along the lines with these otherites that are causing them heartache. Now look at the map of the west side. Notice that there. There's the allotment of the tribe of the west side, right? That's pretty good, huh? How much of that have we possessed? Look at here's the map of the west side of the Israelites. Notice the west side of the Jordan. They have this whole side over here. And this is what, in chapters 15 through 19, this is what Joshua is handing out, and this is what the people are possessing. Look at chapter 15, verse 63. You can be flipping in your Bibles forward a little bit. Notice this. It says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So Judah, when Judah gets their inheritance, you notice it's in the southern part of the west side of the Jordan River. It's in the southern part. They get one of the largest shares. This is where Jesus eventually is going to come from. It's where Jerusalem is. And and all of these areas that are prominent when Jesus is on the earth. But notice, Judah could not drive them out. They could not yarash them. They could not dispossess them because the Jebusites intended to dwell. They wanted to stay, and they dwell there to this day. Now notice the next verse that we're going to look at in chapter 16, verse 10. And they began, he lays out now the inheritance of Ephraim. And notice the summary here. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Notice Ephraim didn't drive out the Canaanites. They didn't yaresh them. They didn't dispossess them. But the Canaanites are Yeshab, they're dwelling in the midst of the people of God. So you have this these tribes that in the midst of the tribes, in their designated territory, the enemy set up strongholds and staying because they want to stay. And this is what we experience, isn't it, as believers? The enemy doesn't want to give up ground. And the moment we step forward to take back ground that the enemy has won, it's a battle. That's where the fight ensues. And that's where, you know, you find out some of these enemies that we fight in our lives are very stubborn. Look at the next verse in chapter 17, verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh now, the tribe, the half-tribe of Manasseh that received their inheritance on the west side of the promised land, notice, they could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. Why? The Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Here we see the determination of the enemy to hang on to their land, to what they believe is theirs, and doing all they can to keep the promised people from inheriting what God promised them. Now notice, Manasseh could not drive out Yeresh, the Canaanites. They were unable to dispossess them because the Canaanites were determined to Yesheb, to dwell. And so notice the pattern here, chapter 13, verse 13. They did not, chapter 15, 63, they could not. Chapter 16, 10, they did not. Chapter 17, 12, they could not. And you notice that when you do not, you find that you cannot. And so even when they had the ability to dispossess and dwell. Now notice this, because you go back up to chapter 16, verse 10, and notice, to this day, they've become forced laborers. How did these people who couldn't drive them out end up putting them into subjection? We're going to see here in a minute. So you see the situation. There's much land to be possessed. There's still a battles that have to be won. There's still a push that has to be exerted. In order to take everything that God has promised us and everything that God has given to us, there still has to be a push, even though it feels like we've peaked in exertion and now we're going to be able to rest. And that's oftentimes how we feel. We want to rest. There's times where you got to get out of the battle and go rest. Those are real. Those are genuine. With the intention of getting strong again to come back in the battle and fight. That's what God has called. That's the Christian life. Now notice four reasons they would not or could not dispossess the enemy. And that's what we're going to look at here. Four reasons they would not or could not dispossess the enemy. Look at the first one. I call it seasonal obedience. I was wrestling, what's this word, Lord? What do we call this? And I had like 5-10 different words. I actually changed it when I got here this morning on the way here. I was like, this is the word, because this kind of captures how we often think. Look at verse 17, verse 13. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Here's reason number one, seasonal obedience. Have you ever heard this? We have this language in the church, you know. Hey, are you going to use your gift? You're going to go down to the orphanage? You're going to go to Birthline? You're going to go pray? You're going to go, oh, I'm going to take this season off. You ever heard that? That's a good one for us, right? Because it lets us know, hey, I've prayed about it. I've fasted. And God's telling me, don't go minister my grace. Don't go take your gift that I've given you and go use it. Take a season off. You see the whole picture there? That's what these guys are doing. They have this thing called seasonal obedience, this little out that we have as believers. We all use it. I use it. And this is how our hearts are wired, because we get weary in the ministry. okay? That's a reality. We get weary in the ministry. Starting a church is hard. Every single person has to be engaged for the church to move forward. But you have this excitement, like when the nation of Israel got in the promised land and it was like, yeah, we're going to take down. Once they took down Jericho, it was like, let's go, right? They had this power, this ability, and they're going and going and going. Woo, we're done. And yet they hadn't even got started yet. They hadn't even set up the tabernacle yet. They haven't even set up the foundations. All they've done is cleared the land. Guess what? After you clear the land, what happens? You got to start building. And where do you build? In the foundation where nobody can see it. The foundation is the most ugly part of a building. We built a building, and the whole time we were building, you know, every week I would take pictures, and I'm like, you guys won't believe it. We're actually now only 5 feet from the surface. Woo, trying to, you know, and everyone's like, yeah, where is it? All I see is a giant hole, you know, and I would come in, I'd be like, we poured 100 yards of concrete on Thursday. Woo-hoo, where is it? Until that first course of brick became visible, then it was like, there's a building here. And every week we saw that layer by layer go up and go up and go up. And then the next part of building that is boring is once the building's up and all the time you spend putting baseboards in and drywall, and then everybody's like, what's happening? When's it going to open? What's going on? It's there. And that's the process of building. And you can clear the land and be going, woo, we're done. The reality is we got to start digging. The reality is we got to start laying, and we got to start building. And I think that's something for us to keep in mind, because this is what God has called us to. And we're going, what's the picture here? Why didn't they utterly drive them out? Notice they grew strong, it says here in verse 13 of chapter 17. Israel grew strong. They had the ability to drive them out, but what did they do instead? They made them forced labor. What's the seasonal picture here? What is the thing that God is trying to show us here? There's reasons to keep them around. It's profitable for us to keep the enemy in the land. It's free labor. They were making business decisions rather than spiritual decisions. And here's the thing about compromise. Compromise, there's not always an immediate consequence to those decisions, right? If they were, we wouldn't make them. If you made that decision and it was Ananias and Sapphira days, you'd be like, no, oh man, darn it, right? Went to church, my wife died today, you know, right? You see what I'm saying? If it was immediate, there would be purity and holiness all the time. It's not immediate. There's gonna be a little bit of compromise. Hey, we got strong, you know, half the tribe probably saying, let's get them out. And the other half going, wait a minute, really? Who's going to work our businesses? How are we going to make money? You see, we can make seasonal decisions not to follow God today because I'm in a season of building my business, or I'm in a season of raising the kids, or I'm in a season of this or a season of that. And ultimately, what do we see in this picture? They did not. It wasn't that they could not. They did not. And they came up short based on a financial advantage. And based on seasonal obedience, I'm in a season where I'm building something else right now. When you read the book of Obadiah, we see a season where Israel was building their own houses and God came and said, hey, you need to start building my house. And we look at this and we go, man, God has done something as a tribe, as a church, as a group of people, and he's put you here in the church for specific purposes. And the specific purposes are to use your gifts to build the church and to clear the land and to dig the holes and to do the ministry. And that's what God has called us together for. And so when we turn around and we say, well, I could, but I don't, that's seasonal obedience. That's one of the reasons why they couldn't have the total victory in their lives. Look at the second one here. In chapter 17, verse 14, it's passive obedience. Look at the picture. Then the children of Joseph in verse 14 spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. Notice they come to Joshua and they're like, hey, wait a minute. Why have you only given us one space? Why do you only give us one lot? Why don't you give us more? We don't have enough. Put it in our laps. Make it happen for us. Because we're in a season where we want the finished work. We want to be able to enjoy it. Notice what they say here, though. Since we are a great people, and since the Lord has blessed us greatly. Notice they come with this picture going, hey, we're a great people, and God's blessed us, so give us more. Give us more land. Now, we need to ask for more, don't we? There's nothing wrong with asking for more. But they're asking for more from the perspective of Joshua, give us something we don't have to work for. Give us something that we don't have to go and do any work for. We want the one that's completed already. Just put it in our laps. This is the picture that's happening here. And what we see from this, it's just a passive faith. God's done a great work. We're a great people. We belong to him. Now, if he wants to give me something, he'll give it. And we go through life without experiencing fullness because we're waiting for God passively to do something in us. But the reality is, we see from here, they did not get what they needed because they were passively pursuing it. Now, look at verse 15. So Joshua answers them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself. They're in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Notice this. Joshua comes and he uses their very own words. He goes, hey, guys, if you are a great people, if what you say is true, if you believe what you say, then go up to the forest country, clear a place for yourself. Notice, here's the problem. Who's in the land, in the mountains, in the forest? By the way, the Perizzites and the giants are there. But that's yours. Go get it. But what do we see here? Go clear a place for yourself. In other words, if you want the expansion, if you want the inheritance, you're gonna work. I hate cutting trees and doing that. It's like, you know, I get bored. I realize it's not the work, it's just that I get bored. I'm good for about 10 minutes. And a lot of us are that way too, aren't we? Especially today, everything's bite-sized, you know, YouTube video, size 30-second, 10-second clips, and that's how we want everything to come. But here, notice what he says. Hey, guys, if you are a great people, then go get some more land. Clear a place for yourself. That's all yours. Yeah, there's Perizzites there. There's giants there. Don't worry about those guys. Notice, since where you are is too confined for you, go get it. Listen, don't be passive anymore in the promises of God. God's promises are not passive. There are some promises that are 100% on God. Salvation, justification, 100% on God. All you have to do is believe that. He brings all of his finished work to your life. You're his kids because he pulled you out of Egypt, brought you through the Red Sea, closed it up, and says, "Don't go, you're not going to go back because you don't belong there anymore. You're mine." But we see from Israel too, don't we, that they wander for 40 years. In disobedience, in unbelief, as God's children. And they never got to enter in. They went to heaven with nothing. All their faith was, oh, when you went around in circles for that 20 years, you were faithful to me. Here, I'm gonna bless you. God probably, you know, he's gonna go through everything. Oh, you got all the omers of manna. Good job. You know, it's like, that's my whole claim to fame is I got good omers of manna and fed my family. Good. Praise God. Do you see the next generation, though, got to go into all that God promised, and now he's dealing with them saying, hey, listen, it's not passive. Many of God's promises, when you look in the Bible, are if, then. And he says, hey, if you will do this, I will do this. And this is what Joshua is saying, too. If you're a great people, God has more for you. Go in that greatness and become great. And Joshua, he's not taunting them. He's really encouraging them. This is who you are. Notice this. He tells them now. Now, why are they coming and complaining? What's the heart of people, the people of God, when we get into this mode? It's carnality. We're in carnality. We're thinking in the flesh. And they couldn't go into the valley because the Canaanites were there with the chariots. And they couldn't go up into the mountains because the giants were there. They were kind of stuck in a little tiny place. You know, we think about our land here. We're landlocked, you know. We got 0.9 acres total with two properties. Keep the house in prayer, by the way, next door, because we're hoping to get that by the beginning of January and start using that for the church. And we've got some great plans for that. And I think it's going to really be a big help with the nursery and the toddlers and being able to be over there with a kitchen, being able to fellowship every week. So I think that's going to be a neat thing. But keep that in prayer, if you would, that everything would go smoothly. So what happens here? They resign themselves to these moves of God. You know, there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus comes to the Pool of Siloam and he sees a guy laying there. And the guy's been laying there, the Bible tells us, for 39 years. He's been laying there waiting to get in the water to get healed. And Jesus comes to him and he asks him this question. Do you want to be healed? And we look at that oftentimes and go, of course he wants to be healed. He hasn't walked in 39 years. Of course, why would he be laying there if he didn't want to be healed? Because he may not want to be healed. He may be like, you know what, I've waited out, and you know, if you heal me, I got to go get a job. You know, I get free medical, I get free food, I get free everything. I think I'm okay. You know, I look like I want to be healed, but I try to make sure I don't get down there while the angels stir in the water. You know what I'm saying? Right? We run into people like that, where you try to say, hey, there's more glory that God wants to do in you. Yeah, but it's work. I got to go clear the forest. I got to cut down all the trees. Yeah, but look what God will do with you when you do that. Is there anything that's already laid ready to go? Are there any slabs already built? Hey, remember God promised us that we'd inhabit houses that we didn't build, any crops that we didn't plant? Where are those? That's what I want. You see, this is how we get, right? We come away from church oftentimes going, I lifted my hands, I asked God to fill me, and he didn't do anything. And part could be because we have this passive faith that expects everything to happen to us because we're Americans. And everything happens to us, right? Notice, Joshua here is like, guys, listen, if you're a great people, if you truly believe this, then go do it. And that's an encouragement for us this morning. If we believe we're a tribe of great people, let's go do it. What's holding us back? Look at the third reason here, fearful obedience. And I'm using obedience loosely in these definitions because none of these things are really true obedience, are they? Fearful obedience. Look at the third one here in verse 16. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. Notice, they only counted their land as the parts that were easily accessible to them and not populated by enemy. They discounted this area, that this area where they became passive, where Joshua said, go get it, because it needed clearing. And they discounted the area that was down below where the Canaanites had chariots and keeping them afraid. This is fearful obedience. Where you know God's calling you forward, you know God's calling you into something new, you're like, oh man, yeah. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? We've all experienced the fear of stepping out in faith and being real or sharing our faith or some other element that we're afraid of, speaking in front of people or going out to the trolley station. You know, I hear going out to the trolley station, I'm like, that makes me afraid, right? But there's people who are like, I can't wait to get out the trolley station. I want to go with those people because they're the ones that will spur you to go out there even though you're afraid, because then you get to stand behind them, you know? And I don't speak Spanish, so most of the time I get to watch, you know? And Rick does all the talking. It's fearful obedience. And fearful obedience keeps you locked into a place that you feel secure, and that's all you're willing to do. I'm in here, and here's how it looks for us oftentimes. I'm a Christian. All right. What's God doing in your life? I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven one day. That's all I'm living for. Okay. Praise God. God is faithful, because there'll be people in heaven that never got anything they were promised because they were fearful or they were passive or they were seasonal. You see how the pattern we look at and we see how this is laid out to encourage us to step forward. Now notice what Joshua says to him in verse 17. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph and to Ephraim and to Manasseh saying, guys, you are a great people. Notice how he's trying to encourage them now. First he was like, if you're a great people, go do this. Now he's like, guys, you are a great people. Listen, you are a great people. You are a great people. You are a great people. And he's coming with this exhortation and he goes, listen, not only are you a great people, notice in verse 17, you have great power. How come I don't see the power? Because you're not stepping into the calling. You're not getting into the inheritance. You haven't once picked up an axe to go start chopping down a tree. When you do, you'll find power available to you when you step into the promise. But again, in that passive kind of faith, we're waiting for power, and then I'll go, woo! Because that's what we see in the book of Acts in chapter 2. But we see hearts waiting for power because Jesus said, wait for the power. They're waiting for the power for what? We're going to start doing what we were never able to do before. That's why we want the power. Sometimes the power doesn't come until we step in to what God is speaking to us. Then we'll see the power. When you step into the trolley station to share the gospel, you'll see the power. Look at verse 18. Here he goes on to keep saying, the mountain country shall be yours. Oh, I missed a part there. You are a great people. Have a great power. You shall not only have one lot. You want more than one lot? You'll have more than one lot. Notice, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down, and its furthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive the Canaanites out, and though they have iron chariots and are strong. Look at this word of encouragement from Yahshua. And he would say the same thing to us this morning, and maybe he's speaking the same thing to you as well this morning. You are strong. You have ability. And I acknowledge your fear. That's what Joshua says here. Notice what he says here. Though they do have iron chariots and are strong. Listen, God doesn't come along going, I can't believe you're afraid. God comes along saying, I know you're afraid. But who is talking to you right now? Because of this voice, you don't have to be afraid, you see. And David in the Psalms, he writes it this way. I trust in God, therefore I will not be afraid. You know what the very next verse says? When I am afraid, I'll trust in God. It's like, what is it? Yeah, it's both. We determine, right? I'm not going to be afraid. And then when we are afraid, Lord, I'm afraid. I trust in you. I'm going to follow you. And here Joshua, Jesus, he comes and he goes, guys, listen, it can be yours. You want more than what you have right now? You have the ability to go get it. Just go and start working. Cut it down. Take it off. How far do you want to reach? Don't worry about the chariots. Don't worry about the horses. Don't worry about the enemy. Why? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we can say that theoretically, theologically. We all believe it, right? How many of you believe greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world? All right, you guys ready to go to the trolley station? Yeah. One. I see one. Were you accepting Christ or did you want to go? No, never know. When people raise their hand, you never know. Guys, listen, the extent of their occupation of the land depended on the extent of their ability to annihilate the Canaanites by God's power. That's where the victory lies. Their ability to get more land is based on the power of God, but they have to break the power of their fear and begin to move in faith. When the Bible says, be courageous in chapter 1 of Joshua, why does he have to say, be courageous? Because courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is action in spite of fear. That's what courage is. And that's why one of our main goals and our main gifts and roles as a church, why do we gather together? Here's what it says in Hebrews, to encourage each other. What is encouragement? It's pouring courage into your brothers and sisters. What is discouragement? It's pouring courage out of a person, right? And we can do both. In Deuteronomy, it says, when you go to war, any of you, you're to say this when you go to war. Any of you afraid? Go home. Because here's what God says, lest they discourage the heart of the brothers. And we would say the same thing. If you're afraid, don't go. It's okay. Wait until you get stronger. But if you're not afraid, guess what? Your testimony of fearless faith will encourage the person around you to rise up and move forward in what God has called them to as well. There's power in it. That's what Joshua's doing. He's saying, guys, I agree with you. You are a great people. You have a great power. Let's go get to work and tear down these trees, cut them down, and use them for the glory of the Lord. Here's a quote I found this week. Many wish for larger possessions who do not cultivate and make the best of what they have. And that's the situation oftentimes in the church. You see, I can look around and go, man, Lord, you gave us three buildings, but I needed four. Man, if we just had four, we could do it. And we're getting a fourth, you know. Now the number's got to change to five, right? But see what we can do? We can look circumstantially and go, well, all we have is this. What can we do with this? And yet we can see God do many things by making the best of what we do have and then watch God open for us and let us cut down trees and build something new. And not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. Here's the fourth one. Neglected obedience. Look at chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. Neglected obedience. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, set up a tabernacle of meeting there. Notice, and the land was subdued before them. Verse 2. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance. Notice where they're at in their history. They're setting up the tabernacle in Shiloh. What is this telling the nation? Hey, God is now setting up residency in the middle of the country. He's the reason we have it. And now we're going to begin worshiping him versus worshiping all of these other gods in the world. He's our central figure in the land. And now we're going to set up and we're going to start worshiping as God has called us to worship him. But then he says, but even with all of that, seven tribes had not yet received their inheritance. Seven tribes had not stepped out and taken the land that God was promising them. Seven tribes were still withholding going forward. And so we see here in this whole word, again, to be subject or be subdued is that word kibosh in the Hebrew, meaning to force it, keep it under, bring it into bondage. Seven tribes had not subdued or taken advantage of that subjection. Look at verse 3. Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your fathers has given you? Notice what he says. How long will you neglect to possess? How long will you neglect to go forward? You see, sometimes it's not outward pressure. It's not outward situations. Sometimes you get in a situation where you say, I'm okay with this right here. It's big enough. Yeah, or it may be crowded, but it's safe. I'm okay living in somebody else's inheritance. I'm okay coming to church and taking from everyone else's position of victory. I don't have to. Or maybe I intend to, but I never quite get around to obeying God. We see here, Joshua's saying, guys, all seven tribes, how long are you guys gonna neglect the call? How long are you gonna neglect moving forward at the command of God? Notice here, which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. Why do we need to go get the land? You know, you look at some of these stories and it's like, oh, they felt too small, so they went. God let them feel the smallness of their inheritance. Oh, they were under attack, so they had to go. I'm fine. I'm fine right where I'm at. I don't really want to go any further. I want to be part of the church or part of the group, part of the tribe. But yeah, I'm good. Why do we want to go forward? Because the Lord God of your fathers is giving you these things, and it's for his glory. Listen, when we go to Luke 19, Jesus tells the story of the king who called his subjects together and gave one 10 talents, one 5 talents, one talent, and said, hey, invest these while I'm gone, and I'm going to come back after I get the kingdom. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to hold you to account. And we know the story, don't we? Because we look at that and we go, I don't want to be the guy with one. I want to be the guy with 10, or at least the guy with 5. And what happens? He comes back and the guy with 10 goes, hey, I made 10 more. I took it, I invested it, made 10. Oh, well done. Come and enter in, be in the joy of my father. The guy with 5, he goes, Lord, I doubled it. I made 5 out of the 5 you gave me. Awesome. Praise God. What happened to the guy with 1? I got afraid and I buried it because I wanted to give it back to you because you're rough and you hold people to account. And he's like, you fool, you know I hold people to account. Take that one and give it to the guy who has 20, because he who has, even what he has will be taken away. And you know the story. He lost his reward. Why? Because he didn't invest in the call. Why do we need to go forward, even if we don't feel like it? Because neglect sets in and the glory of God is diminished in the world. And he's using the church to bring the glory of God. And the Lord Does he want all of these issues that are around us in our community to be dealt with? Does he want abortion to stop? Does he want gang violence to stop? Does he want broken homes to stop? Does he want drug abuse and alcohol abuse to stop? Does he? We all say yes, but how does he do it? He does it through his tribe, his people, who won't neglect their calling and move forward for his glory, even if they themselves don't feel the call to move forward. Do you see that? This is a play on words out of chapter 1, verse 5, and we see it there where God tells Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's the same root words that are used here. He says, how long are you going to neglect? It's the same word that's used here. How long are you going to leave and how long are you going to forsake God's calling? And they're in danger here of leaving and forsaking the calling of God. And some of us here this morning are neglecting and are leaving and are forsaking the calling of God. When you know in your heart you're called, but you're stepping back. You're taking a season off and you're not following through. You're neglecting it. Look at Joshua's motivation here today in verse 4 and 5. Pick from among you three men for each tribe and I'll send them and they'll rise and go through the land and survey it according to the inheritance and come back to me. They shall divide it into seven parts. Notice what he's doing. He's like, let me help you guys get going. Pick seven guys from each tribe. Here's 21 men. Go out, survey the land. This is the first time now that men go out and evaluate the situation and draw lines and say, we're going to divide it into seven parts and we're going to come back to Joshua. And notice what he's going to do in verse 10. Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So men went out and looked at it, said, here's the best way we can see to break it up into seven pieces. Joshua comes back, casts lots at the door of the tabernacle, and God says, give this to them, this to them, this to them, this to them. But Joshua's going, hey, let me help you guys get off of being neglectful and start moving in action. We're going to create this to be able to do that. And that's why we've created some of the ministries we've created, to give you an opportunity to step into maybe something that God would be calling you to. So he casts it before the Lord. And why did he need to do that? Because the call cannot be from man. The call has to be from God. And the nation that broke this up, they couldn't have the 21 guys come back and go, hey, here's what we think you guys should do. No, because what's that going to do? It's going to cause conflict. You go to Acts chapter 6, it's conflict. Church has conflict. Just part of being together, right? Joshua comes back, casts lots, and says, hey, God's chosen this for you, and God's chosen this for you, and God's chosen this for you, and God's chosen this for you. And everybody went away going, okay, we understand what we're supposed to do. Look at the four things here again. There's seasonal obedience, passive obedience, fearful obedience, and neglected obedience. And these four things that we see from the passage, and there's other things that we may see in our lives, but from these passages, these are the pictures that we get. And this prevented them from fully obeying God and moving forward. Now here's one last story here, and it's number 5, possessive obedience. Here's the picture of obedience. The seventh lot fell to Dan, chapter 19, verse 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. Verse 41 to 46 tells us the territory. You know, they went from Zor to Eshtol to Shemesh to Shalabim to Ajalon all the way through here. They went to Mijarkin and Mirakin. It's in the Bible, verse 46. And they went through the region of Joppa. So they laid out a territory, and here's their portion that they got. But I want you to jump to verse 47 there. Notice this. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these. Wow. God gave them an inheritance, and the border of the children of Dan went beyond these because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword. They took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. And they called Leshem Dan, after the name Dan of their father. I want you to notice here in this verse, there's four things we see in this verse. They lakeshed it, they took it. They conquered it. They kaboshed it, they put it under subjection, they subdued it, they struck it. They yareshed it, they dispossessed and drove out, and they yeshabed it, they dwelt in it. Look at this picture, look at the map here of the boundaries of the 12 tribes. And notice in the lower circle there, that was the allotted land of Dan that was cast for them at the door of the tabernacle, that little spot. But look at the circle way up north. That's where they reached. You see, they could have been passive in their experience and just said, well, this is all that God has given us, and so we shouldn't try to venture out any further or see if God wants to venture out. They went up there, they saw Laish, and they were like, hey, they've got no allies. They killed them all. You go to Judges 18, you see the story. They killed them all, and they took possession, and they renamed their city. If you go to Israel with us next year, we go to Dan. The gates are been rebuilt. Really great example of city gates, and you get to understand how all of that is put together and why that's important. But it's still there, the whole foundation. And they had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues. You go to Judges, and it's like, wow, these guys, are they even saved? It's one of those groups again. But here we see God's praising them because they even went beyond their borders. And I think this is an amazing thing about God. And he never locks us in, I don't think, with certain things. We can look here at our situation and go, God's given us 0.9 acres. That's all we're ever going to have. I don't think that's the case. But I think at some point we've got to go, what else does he have for us? What are the open doors in front of us? How does he want us to move forward? And here we get to see that this tribe, as they stepped forward, they experienced all four elements of the power of those Hebrew words because of their God. And they called it Dan. Listen, they named their own inheritance. They got in there, they conquered the enemy, and they're like, hey, this is ours. And they put their name on it. That's what God wants to do, right? We get a place and we go, we don't say this is ours. We say this is his. And we're claiming it for him. And when we do, we'll see examples of being able to spread out to new areas and new things and new ownership. And we get to rename it and make it ours. In our closing verse this morning, chapter 19, verse 51. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so they made an end of dividing the country. So we see here just this whole middle section. There's a lot going on, isn't there? It's a lot of activity happening in a very normal life. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. And I think those words resonate that Joshua was sharing. You are a great people. And you have a great power. We saw that, didn't we, in Ephesians chapter 1. And again in Ephesians chapter 3. That was Paul's heart for the believers to realize, guys, we are not weak. We are powerful. But we've got to go clear some land and make some space. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. And we pray, Lord, you would help us discern your call. We would pray we would help you. You would help us, Lord. You'd help us, Lord, to be able to understand what you're calling us into. And Lord, what you have in front of us, Lord, we want to be faithful. Lord, we want to take and invest the gifts you've given to us. Every one of us here this morning have a spiritual gift. And as we saw Wednesday night in 1 John chapter 3, that the motive of our lives is love. And we've got to love each other with pure agape love, where there's no requirement for that love, that love drives us, love moves us, love motivates us, love for you and love for each other. So God, I pray you just pour out a supernatural grace, even this morning, to every one of my brothers and sisters that you've spoken to this morning to say, hey, I'd like to have that part of your life. Are you willing to surrender to me? Lord, you never take anything from us. You always make us willing to give it up. And so I pray we would give up to you what you've called us to give up. And I pray we would take what you've called us to take. And I pray that we would possess what you've called us to possess. And Lord, we want to dwell in the land and set down our roots and really let the name of God be glorified in this place. That's our heart. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us where we neglect, where we reason with you, where we go into seasons with you, where we fail to apprehend all you've apprehended us for. But God, here we are this morning saying we want you to refresh us again in the name of Jesus. Revive our hearts if we need it. We surrender them to you. We just ask you to be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.